Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Kings chapter 21. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house. And I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it, or, if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said unto Ahab, The Lord forbid it me, that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him, for he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, Why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, Because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite and said unto him, Give me thy vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel his wife said unto him, Dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal and sent the letters unto the elders, to the nobles that were in his city, dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letters, saying, Proclaim a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people, and set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, Thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him that he may die. And the men of his city, even the elders and the nobles who were the inhabitants in his city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them, and as it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them. They proclaimed a fast and set Naboth on high among his people. And there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him. And the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. And it came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said unto Ahab, Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead. And it came to pass when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. And now the rest is my text. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, In the place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said unto Elijah, Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. For the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city the dogs shall eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all things as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard those words, that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. The Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Beloved, last time when we looked at Elijah, he was still all alone there on Mount Horeb. But he is no longer alone. He has a companion, Elisha. And we don't read about him for several years. Probably we don't hear anything because King Ahab is so busy with wars with Syria. And we might even ask there the question, why did the Lord give Ahab victories over Syria? We don't know. We can only suppose it's because of the elect remnant in the 10 tribes that God gave him victories, or because the cup of iniquity was not yet full. But judgment delayed does not mean judgment canceled, does it? That is true with the Sodomites. When first Abraham delivers them from other kings, until their cup of iniquity was full. The same is true with the Canaanites. It is only when finally Israel comes out of Egypt there they are ripe for judgment. And so also today, why does the Lord allow some of the evil that takes place? And as we pray today, in communist nations, in Muslim nations, in other nations, why does the Lord allow the poor church to be persecuted, to be cut down by the wicked? But God allows it. He is on his throne. So God uses some other prophets to come to King Ahab to tell him about the victories he's going to have. What is Elijah doing in the meantime? As I said, we don't read about it, but we do find several schools of the prophets established. So in other words, Elijah here is using that still small voice to establish seminaries, just as Samuel did earlier. But now Elijah is called out for judgment. That those three symbols there on Mount Horeb, the wind, the earthquake, the fire, are going to be unleashed, beginning with Ahab and his house. So notice with me, judgment upon Ahab's house. Notice with me the terrible deed of Ahab, the judgment of God announced, and thirdly, Ahab is humbled. Ahab covets. He's a rich man, but he covets that little man's vineyard, which is near to him, near his palace. The rich are never satisfied with what they have. Foolish gains. And Ahab makes a good offer. He's willing to give money, or he's even willing to give him a better vineyard. But Naboth says no. He says no, not because he is a stubborn man, but he says no because he knows that that is his inheritance that must be kept for himself and for his sons. He has to obey God rather than man. King Ahab isn't ready for that kind of refusal. He behaves like a spoiled little child, throwing his tantrum. His pride is hurt. He casts himself upon his bed, refuses to eat, and he pouts. Boys and girls here, let's learn a lesson. Let's learn, first of all, the lesson. It's never too early to learn to be content with what God gives you. And don't envy what belongs to someone else. Quite often we see that, won't we, with little children in the home. One has a toy and the other one wants the toy, and soon enough there's a fight. Don't pout when you don't get your way, boys and girls. But then we don't have to leave it at the boys and girls, or the young people, or young adults, or us older folks. Be content with what you have. Don't let coveting fill your heart. He's pouting. And it's Jezebel to the rescue. Ah, aren't you the king? He wasn't much of a man, was he? No, he left most of his affairs of the government to his wife to take care of. I will give thee the vineyard. And so we have the story of the feast prepared. You have Naboth set in an important place, and you have two sons of the devil set over against him, who will bring a false witness. Yes, you have a righteous man being tried here by a wicked trial, even as you're going to have later on a wicked man tried by a righteous God. The two sons of Belial says he has cursed God and his country, his king. And so there's that mock trial, and Naboth and all of his sons, we don't read it in this chapter, but we do elsewhere, Naboth and all of his sons are taken out and stoned. Yes, have to get rid of those sons too, because otherwise they would still have a claim to that plot of land. Justice is denied. Naboth's whole house killed. A righteous man dies. And that's what we still see today, don't we? Let's have an honest man who is a whistleblower. Goes to those in authority, says, look, this is taking place in this business and it is not right. They are cheating. That man will usually find himself out of a work. Laid off for some reason or just plain fired. Yes, justice is often denied in this sinful world. You see, it wasn't just Ahab, it wasn't just Jezebel, but it is all the nobles of that town also who conspire to this wicked plot. Naboth is dead. She probably didn't even tell King Ahab all the details, and he surely doesn't want to ask either. Let her do the dirty work, and Naboth is dead, and there goes King Ahab strutting into his newly acquired property. Sin against the 10th commandment brings also sins against the 9th commandment and the 6th commandment and then the 8th commandment. A wicked king takes wicked pleasure in taking possession of the property. But the pleasure of sin is so short, isn't it? Isn't it always? Young people, you might be tempted on your dates to go further than what God allows in His Word for a young man and for a young woman. And sin is pleasurable, but it is so short. And God does see. And God will chastise His people when they walk in sin. May you young people keep that in mind. But not just the young people. They're not the only one that are apt to look at the pleasures of sin. You could be sure that fruit on that tree looked very delicious to Eve. That is exactly the way Satan and our sinful flesh cause us to walk in sin. The pleasures of sin. What a wicked man. The Israelites as a whole don't know what took place, but God sees. God knows. And God's eyes are eyes of flames. He slumbers not, nor does He sleep. He knows the thoughts of your, my hearts. Why does God interpose, or why doesn't God interpose to stop this traversity of justice? Why? And the answer is because God's thoughts are not our thoughts. God's ways are infinitely above our ways. We might be tempted to ask when this kind of traversity of justice takes place, what becomes of the promises of God? As we see the wicked nations increasing, and even in our own nation, the forces of evil increasing against freedom of speech and freedom of worship, what's going to happen to God's promises? And beloved, God's promises are exactly whatever they were. They are, as we read in God's Word, all yea and amen in Christ Jesus. We can sing, can't we, even in our trials, that hymn, "It is well with my soul." The author of that hymn put his wife and his daughters on a ship to leave Britain. That ship went down in high waves, and they were all dead. And that led him to write that song, "Though Satan Should Buffet." And he talks about all the trials that one can have in one's life. But if one has God, then one can say, "It is well with my soul." Ahab's sin. By his own sin, we read in verse 21, "Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab that him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel." Why? Because the end of verse 20, "He sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord." The Lord knows, the Lord sees, and the Lord will punish. Not only has he provoked God to anger by his own sins, but we read he has made Israel also to sin by his example and by his decrees, allowing Jezebel to take over the helm so that everyone would worship Baal instead of Jehovah. He sold himself, he gave himself over to wickedness. I think that that is a parent's worst nightmare. Boys and girls, young people, that is the parent's worst nightmare, to see their children sold to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. Notice with me, second of all, then, the judgment of God announced. Elijah comes. He is that source of the wind and the earthquake and the fire that howled on Mount Horeb. He speaks. He speaks as the very mouthpiece of Jehovah God. And when he speaks, it is not a still small voice. Rather, it is a voice that confronts. Always, the Word of God confronts an evil generation. And the Word of God brings a severe message. Elijah must have shuddered at the thought of confronting Ahab again. Oh, to have to bring the word of righteous judgment. Oh, how hard that is for parents at times to confront their young people. How hard that is for one of us to speak to another member in the church when they are willingly walking in sin and to go the way of Matthew 18. How difficult it is for elders and for pastors to confront sinners. But he is able to bring that word of judgment because he was also shown the gracious attitude of God toward his people. He knows the grace of the gospel. He knew it by his own experience. So there Elijah meets Ahab in the vineyard of Naboth. While he's looking at the beauty of that vineyard, he hears somewhere some footsteps behind him, intruding on his pleasure. He looks. Who is it that is interrupting my joy, my pleasure today? He turns around and he sees its king. It is Elijah. He would probably have rather that day to face a whole army of the Syrians than this man of God. This man of God that called down fire upon the sacrifice of Mount Carmel, or had the power to withhold rain and then to give it again. And now here comes this man into his vineyard. And there comes the voice of Elijah. Hast thou killed and also taken possession? Have your sins grabbed your heart and held you there? That's not all Ahab does. He calls Elijah his enemy. How dreadful. Maybe he thought that Jezebel, that wicked Jezebel, had frightened Elijah away over the mountains. Or perhaps he thought that Elijah was dead and his troubles were gone. But lo, he stands before him and he exclaims, "Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? Hast thou found me, O mine enemy?" Isn't that at times what pastors or what elders are told? When they find out sin in the congregation and they confront that individual about their faith or about their walk. No, they're not really found out by pastors or elders. They are found out by God. And those pastors and those elders are mouthpieces, just as Elijah is to bring the word of God. So Elijah, you ask, have you found me, O my enemy? And the answer of Elijah is, yes, I have found you, because God is your enemy, and God has found you, Ahab. You might have made it look like you were just taking the property because it reverts to the government when the family is no more. But God sees and God knows. God was Ahab's enemy. And Ahab is not able to escape God's searching eyes. I have found thee. When one stands underneath the law of God, we learn the knowledge of our sin, don't we? And unless we stand in Christ underneath that law, all of us stand condemned. But thank God for His grace that we stand under that law in Christ, who is the end of law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Whosoever believeth in Him hath eternal life. Then the fearful looking for judgment is exchanged for that godly sorrow that worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of. Then the terrors of the law should give place to the inward contrition, which is God's own work with His hands. It is God who, by the law and by the gospel, grabs hold of our hearts, doesn't it? And says, you have sinned. Repent and look to Jesus Christ, who stood in the place of guilty sinners and has given His righteousness to them. It is all because, beloved, our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And in that Book of Life, there are no judgments written. There are no death sentences recorded. Rather, the Book of Life is full of the promise of life eternal. And those whose names are written in it will never die. Glory and joy stand prepared for them in heaven. This Book of Life, in other words, is really the very paternal heart of God, our almighty and merciful Father. And in that Book of Life, there's a multitude of names written who are infinitely dear to God and eternally loved. They are the names of His people. They are the names of the elect, His chosen, the names of His children and heirs, joint heirs with Christ Jesus. But King Ahab's name is not written in that Book of Life. And so the judgment is spoken by Elijah, and that word of God is to him, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab both the male children and also the female children. And I will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dogs shall eat. And him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. God says, I will bring this evil upon you. Ahab, shot in one of the next battles by an arrow kind of aimlessly shot at a chariot, bleeds all the way as they bring him back to the city. And yes, the dogs lick out the blood that is washed out of it. Jezebel is going to die also with the dogs eating her up. She is trod over by the chariot of Jehu. And by the time Jehu thinks about it after he has feasted, he says, she is the daughter of a king. We better bury her. And all they can find is her skull and her hands and her feet. The dogs took the rest. His posterity, God would cut off all his male descendants and all of the servants of Baal. No more remembrance. Absolutely cut off like Jeroboam and later on Baasha. What a terrible judgment. Yes, the wind blows, the earth is shaken, there's a fire from heaven down on earth. Ahab will be destroyed in the way of his sin. And then we read, it came to pass, verse 27, when Ahab heard those words that he rent his clothes, put sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted, and lay in sackcloth, and went softly. He's filled with terror. He's filled with sorrow. An unusual terror. He remembered that fire that came down there on Mount Carmel. Surely, that fire did not remove his sins. He kept on in his sin. He thought all was well now in his kingdom. He's filled with terror. Later on, we find out that Jezebel is quite different. When Jehu comes to kill her, she paints her whole face up to look pretty before she dies. Ahab is many things, but a stoic he was not. Cold and indifferent he is not to the sentence that is given to him. And so instead of a crown, a golden crown on his head and a purple tunic, he rends his clothes, puts on sackcloth and ashes. Instead of gaiety and music, there's a fast called for, and we read, he goes softly. What do we make of this? What do we make of this? He is sorry. We have to probably go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 to understand it. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Well, we'll start in verse 9. Now I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. He reveals to Elijah, he reveals to God's people, and even to God, that he is sorry. And the Lord says then in verse 29 to Elijah, "Do you see how Ahab humbleth himself before me?" But is King Ahab genuinely sorry? Did he ever turn away from his sin? What is God's attitude to King Ahab? Understand that. The what and the why. Ahab's sorrow was not a genuine or a lasting sorrow. It was not a work of grace in his heart by the operation of the Holy Spirit. Rather, it is the judgments given by the prophet Elijah, the judgments of God, that struck terror and sorrow in his heart. He was sorry for the consequences of his sin. There are those two kinds of sorrows. There is a love for God that produces a sorrow that we have sinned against him. That works repentance and godly living. But the sorrow of the world is an active sorrow, but doesn't work repentance, but works and ends in death. And that is his sorrow. Boys and girls, perhaps you know that kind of sorrow. "Oh, shucks, Dad found out. He's going to nail me now. Oh, I was going too fast, and yeah, the cops stopped me. Got this ticket." That's a sorrow that you got caught, that you got to pay the consequences. And that's Ahab's sorrow. He humbles himself. And I doubt that he walked in that vineyard with all the pleasure that he did that first day after he took possession of it. Over and over, that vineyard spoke to him of God's judgment and God's wrath and God's destruction. What about your my sorrow at times in our life? Is it a sorrow for consequences? Sorrow perhaps for being exposed, other people finding out about it? Or is it a genuine sorrow of the heart? I have sinned against God. I've sinned against God. It is only that godly sorrow that causes us to repent truly, a repentance that shows itself in one's life. And when there is no fruit of repentance, it is not a genuine repentance, then it's just words. Oh, listen to King David when he sinned and he was exposed by Nathan the prophet. "Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this great evil in thy sight." God's word to us is to rend our hearts and not our garments, and to turn unto the Lord. Joel 2, verse 10. Sorrow. Sorrow for offending God, turning away from sin. Ahab humbles himself. And we read that God delays his judgment. Verse 29, "Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's day will I bring the evil upon his house." Notice with me, number one, this. Postponement is not a lifting of the sentence. Judgment delayed is not judgment canceled. Not for King Ahab and not for the wicked world that we live in today. And not the sins that you and I so easily fall into. What we have here in verse 29 is an anthropomorphism. What the big word simply means is that God makes divine things clear to us by describing his activity in human terms. God reveals his plan bit by bit. God in his providence, yes, notice that, God in his providence brings Ahab to repentance. That is, the proud will be humbled. He will not be able to go around in his precious vineyard gloating what is his. But every day he's going to be reminded of what he did. He sinned against God and done evil in his sight. The humble of Ahab was important in the eyes of the prophet, in the eyes of God's people. No, those who are high and mighty are not going to be able always to do whatever they want. There is one who sees, there is one who judges, and there is one who will destroy. So why the postponement? Obviously, because Ahab's cup of iniquity is not yet full. He is going to entice a godly king to go with him yet into battle against his enemies. And only then in that battle is he going to be killed. But let Israel see, apostate Israel, let them see what God is going to do to the wicked. He humbles them. He brings them low. And God comes in his judgment then when the time is right for him. God determines. And so are these extra couple years a favor to King Ahab? Was God doing him something good? I would think that most of those people that are in a life sentence in prison would almost wish that they had died instead. Day in, day out, year in, year out, confined as guilty. No favor for King Ahab. It's not in grace at all, but the time is not yet right in God's providence. A couple more years. Do you at times think you've gotten away with a sin? Nobody will know. She hasn't gotten pregnant. Dad didn't find out. Sometimes my adult children will go back on their youth and they'll start telling some stories. And I'll say, boy, Dad sure was naive. I was. Let us confess our sins in true repentance. Judgment delayed is not judgment canceled. It is only when we are made aware of our sins, when that sin is pointed out to us, when we are genuinely sorry in our hearts for offending God, and when we look to the cross of Jesus Christ, then there is salvation. Then there is forgiveness. Then there is a righteousness that is given to us. May the Holy Spirit humble us with a godly sorrow. We will find forgiveness, full and free, in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, and only through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Father in heaven, we know our sins. We know that we deserve thy punishment. We pray that thou wilt not deal with us in thy wrath. But as our Father in heaven, the God of the everlasting covenant, apply now this word to our hearts, that we may know the sinfulness and we may know the dread power of sin, that we may repent of our sins and sinful natures, and that we may be determined to hold fast to our inheritance so rich and so freely given of Thee. For Jesus' sake, do we ask this. Amen.